Good afternoon, everybody, and we are around the table, around the mic, and we are looking at an article, Scientific Facts in the Bible, by Ray Comfort. And Ray Comfort is the founder and CEO of Living Waters and a best-selling author of over 80 books. And
he's the Way of the Master guy, too, right?
Yes.
Yes. Good. And then kind of the reason that we are going with this article, just in light of recent news about Josh Harris and now one of the lead vocalists at Hillsong, you know, now doubting and doubting his faith and not sure, and citing scientific facts and reasons for his potential
shaky ground. It's on shaky ground.
Shaky ground, yes. Yeah, his potential walking away from the faith. Brian found this article.
Yep.
By Ray Comfort.
To kind of transition, even more on why we chose this one. The artist or the musician with Hillsong said that he's actively studying out both evolution and also some Christian apologists like Ravi Zacharias. And that would be who Ray Comfort is, and so he even addressed in the article that we were kind of looking at earlier of why, you know, he's walking away and why he's questioning this and why Christians do this and this, and why life is like this and this. And so this is an article that we hope will be a help to you. It says, this article is about scientific statements contained in the Bible. I hope you have looked at it with a good deal of skepticism. So you should. The world is filled with simple folk who will make a shrine to a knot in a tree because it supposedly has the feature of a dead saint. You are wise to consider the evidence before deciding whether something is true. Before we look at these scientific facts in the Bible, I must preface them with some important information. To do this, I will quote the Bible. This is not circular reasoning. I simply want to make a point that it is relevant to what I am going to present. Many years ago, I ran a children's club. One day, I told about 100 kids to line up for candy. There was an immediate rush, and the line sorted itself into what I saw as being a line of greed. The bigger, selfish kids were at the front, and the small and timid ones were at the back. Then I did something that gave me great satisfaction. I told the kids to turn about face. Everyone did. Then I told them to stay where they were, and I took great delight in going to the other end of the line and giving the candy to the smaller, timid kids first. In a world where the rich and powerful often take advantage of the poor and meek, we are informed that God has gone to the other end of the line with the message of everlasting life. You may not believe in the existence of God, but please bear with me. Here is what we are told. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1:18, 19, and 27 through 29. How has God gone to the other end of the line? Simply by choosing that which is foolish, weak, base, and despised. Let me illustrate. Do you believe the following biblical accounts actually happened? Adam and Eve. Noah's Ark. Jonah and the whale. Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Samson and his long hair, Daniel and the lion's den, Moses and the Red Sea. If you're an atheist, of course you don't. To say that you believed such fantastic stories would require that you surrender your intellectual dignity. Who in their right mind would ever do that? The answer is simply, those who understand that God has chosen foolish, weak, base, and despised things of the world to confound those who think they are wise. Consider the intellectual offense in the tone of this letter I received prior to a debate I had on the subject, Does God Exist? How sad for you to have completely surrendered your intellect to an ignorant, pre-scientific book. I know about your upcoming debate. I won't be there. But I'm sure the audience will get some good belly laughs from your presentation. Biblical literates may not be very bright, but they are extremely funny. So where's the evidence? Imagine that you are viewing a luxury liner moving through calm waters. To your amazement, about a dozen people jump off the ship and cling to a lifeboat. You watch as the rest of the passengers stand on the ship and laugh at them. You can't understand. You can understand their reaction. What those few people did was foolish. It made no sense. Suddenly, the ship hits an unseen iceberg and sinks, taking with it all who stayed on board. Now you see that those who seemed like fools were wise, but those who stayed on the ship and seemed to be wise were fools. We have, in the Bible, a command to jump off the luxury liner of this world. Before you laugh at stupid Christians, ask yourself, is there any proof that its claims are true? The following is compelling evidence that the Bible is no ordinary book. All right, Earth free floats in space. Job 26, verse 7, written about 3,500 years ago, says, "He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing." The Bible proclaims that the earth freely floats in space. Some in ancient times thought that the earth sat on a large animal. We now know that the earth has a free float in space. The earth is round. Isaiah 40, verse 22, written about 2,800 years ago. "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." The Bible informs us that the earth is round. Though it once was commonly believed that the earth was flat, it was the scriptures that inspired Christopher Columbus to sail around the world. He wrote, "It was the Lord who put it into my mind. There is no question the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit because he comforted me with rays of marvelous illumination from the Holy Scriptures," from his diary in reference to his discovery of the New World. The first law of thermodynamics. Pop quiz, anyone know what the first law of thermodynamics is?
Yes. No matter or energy can be created or destroyed.
Correct. Genesis 2:1, just after creation. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host of them were finished." The Hebrew word here used is the past definite tense for the verb finished, indicating an action completed in the past, never again to occur. The creation was finished, once and for all. And that is exactly what the first law of thermodynamics says. This law, also referred to as the law of conservation of energy and mass, states that neither matter nor energy can be either be created or destroyed. There is no creation ongoing today. It is finished, exactly as the Bible states. The second law of thermodynamics, Psalm 102, 25, and 26. "Of old you founded the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment." The Bible tells us three times that the earth is wearing out like a garment. This is what the second law of thermodynamics, the law of increasing entropy, states. That in all physical processes, every ordered system over time tends to become more disordered. Everything is running down and wearing out as the energy is becoming less and less available for use. That means the universe will eventually wear out. Something that wasn't discovered by science until fairly recently. The hydrologic cycle. Amos 9:6, written about 2,800 years ago. "He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth." The Mississippi River dumps over 6 million gallons of water per second into the Gulf of Mexico. Where does all that water go? That's just one of thousands of rivers. The answer lies in the hydraulic cycle, hydrologic cycle, something not fully understood until the 17th century, but so well brought out in the Bible. The scripture informs us, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again." Ecclesiastes 1:7.
All right, can we pause for just a second?
Sure can.
Because what this is going to end up being is, you're just reading a lot of things that we're not going to disagree with, right?
Yep.
These are things from the scripture that we're not going to. But so let's address some of the questions of, let's just say, the skeptic, okay? And I'm not talking about let's debate these things, because no one's going to debate that the earth is round these days.
Yep.
And no there's one's going to really.
There's a few of them.
There's a small.
Maybe.
I got a small following.
The flat earthers. But listen. no one's going to also really be able to question that that verse is in the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. The big thing is, so what? So here's one idea or one thought. And it's interesting because he put in here the timeline. So 2,800 years ago, the scripture describes the evaporation coming up, down mm-hmm. as rain, running off the rivers, into the ocean, in that cycle, right? But the society at the time didn't understand that. Okay? Mm-hmm. So one of the big deals about this, Mr. Skeptic, Mrs. Skeptic, is the fact that all of the other writing in societies of the time didn't possess this information.
Yeah.
So that's one of the big deals. You know, that's, so what? Well, the thing is that over and over, and we're going to read more in just a second, over and over, we're going to see that when the prevailing thought in society, like, you know, Egyptian society or Medo-Persian society or Greek society, when they were talking about, you know, their gods, their false gods, everything else in society was also askew. There was no, you know, medical. Even like 100 years ago, the things they would do with medical practices, or maybe a little bit longer, you know, 150, 200 years.
And that'll be addressed.
With bleeding people and leeches and all that stuff. Yeah. I mean, there are things we're just still learning. But my point is this. No book, and let's be more specific, no collections of books that purport to be the Word of God, like the Bible is, the whole canon of Scripture, has physical, psychological, human behavior observations that are so accurate to what we find in real life. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you go to the Indian, you know, we got the world sitting on backs of elephants. Well, who are the elephants sitting on? You know, on and yeah. on. And my point is, and one of the points is, it's not circular reasoning, because what he's saying is, think about the wealth of the scriptures in relation to the time that they were delivered, the time that they were written. There's no other writings that are like this writing. Anyway.
Well, and, you know, kind of since we took a break to talk about it for a second, one of the things that boils down to understanding, you know, this, this in the context of the conversation that we were thinking with Josh Harris and then this gentleman from Hillsong, especially the article, even if I recall, Doc, I think you would have read the article as well, so correct me if I'm wrong, but it's this gentleman from Hillsong even said that, you know, if it's truth, you know, it will be true, that he's searching out to find out what it is. You know, his faith is on shaky ground, and so he hasn't completely thrown, you know, the baby out with the bathwater. He's just being honest about, you know, I'm really struggling with a lot of this stuff. And so all truth is God's truth. I mean, we've said that around the microphone before, and we understand that, which is why, you know, Ray Comfort is doing an excellent job at bringing out these different facts. But what this doesn't do, and if we're in the skeptic's perspective, what this doesn't do is say that the Bible is accurate on every other thing it speaks of. It says these 10, 12 examples we're going to discuss on this article, yeah, sure, it was right there. All right, so on those 12 examples, it was right. But those are all scientific fact now, as opposed to where the article starts with the supernatural events of the creation of most of the world out of nothing, but the creation of man out of the dust of the ground. The fact that a man and his family could build a vehicle, a vessel so large that it could contain enough of creation to repopulate the earth, and they would survive for a whole calendar year. The possibility that a man could be swallowed by a large sea creature and exist for 3 days and then arrive back safe on the shore where he belonged. Or that city walls could come crumbling down after they simply had a walk taken around them. Or that a guy who had long hair could pull the gates off of a city and walk away with them. So you're still going to have people that are going to say, just because the Bible is right on those scientific evidences that we're addressing, doesn't make it right on everything else.
Well, and they'll still argue, you know, because coming up, one of the arguments here is just the origin of the sexes. You know, that God made them male and female. Well, obviously, today people are going to say, okay, yeah, God might have made them that way, but it's our, you know, but they could have, you know, they can, you can still choose what you want to be. You know, that doesn't mean that you have to stay within that realm.
Yeah. Well, and what we have to decide, you know, each individual has to decide for themselves, after looking at evidences like this, if the Bible is right, and like you mentioned, Jonathan, they were right when society was wrong, mm-hmm. or society was clueless. If the Bible was accurate then on those topics, why can it not be accurate and reliable on the other things that we would consider supernatural, that are the God things that can't really be explained other than taking them by faith? Because that's really where, you know, we have to connect the dots on the point you made is, okay, so if we're talking this hydrologic cycle that Amos wrote about 2,800 years ago, so he understood the water cycle 2,800 years ago and wrote it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or through the inspiration of God. So he wrote that down, and society probably didn't have a clue. All right, Song of Solomon addressed it as well in Ecclesiastes. All right, so we understand that that's the case. So if God's men writing scripture, recording things down for us before science catches up with it, because it's not just enough to say when the Bible speaks about science, it's right, which is true. There's no scientific fact the Bible addresses that it got wrong. But the fact of the matter is when the Word of God speaks to science, it spoke of true science before science knew it was true.
Right, and I think in the interesting thing about that, because let's just address the topic of miracles. Okay, why is a miracle considered a miracle? Well, it's because it's
not
something
scientific.
It's something we don't see every day. Okay, but the
right,
problem
and you can't prove it.
Yeah.
Well, follow me, because to me, they're all really the same. You know, whether the water stands still and you can walk on dry ground, to me, is as miraculous as the fact that I've lived 49 years so far, and inside me I have this muscle that squeezes and blood pumps through it, okay? Because that's maybe even more miraculous if you really drill down to it, just the way, I mean, because if you ever dealt with a car engine or anything else, mm-hmm. I mean, they don't last that long. I mean, it's amazing. And not only that, I mean, super complex. It's a growing organism, and cells die and new ones generate, and cars don't do that. And so it's our perception, because we think, okay, I don't see, when I go down to the riverbank, I don't see the water spread mm-hmm. and dry ground very often. Okay, I've never seen it. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay, if I saw it, I would have reported it to you guys. I probably would have written a book, become a millionaire. But the point is, it's all perception.
I saw it once when there was a big drought and it hadn't
yeah.
rained forever, and we went to kayak, and it was like there's this
nothing.
Section where there's no
it
water.
Dry.
It was dry.
You had to
sand.
Do a portage. Is that what
yes.
they call them?
Yeah, I had walked on dry ground to get from one side to the other.
But you know what I'm saying? It's really kind of our perception. And where I'm going
yeah.
with this is this. The person who says, I don't trust in any superstition or religion, I trust science. Well, I'm sorry, buddy, you have the same faith that I have in God that you, because there, you just keep going with science and you keep asking those questions, and you're going to get to a point in your scientific observation where you go, okay, I don't know the answer to the next question.
Yeah.
Okay, well, because, and here's the historical progress of this. You know, the first thing we saw were people, okay? And then we started to look a little closer. Oh, people are made of organs. Oh, we started to look a little closer. Organs are made of cells. Oh, we started to look a little, cells are made of molecules, and on. Molecules are made of a nucleus and atoms. And then we've got, you know, quarks and sparks, and we go deeper, 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 and we just, then there's always something we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and with many of these things, just like carbon dating and other things, we accept them as facts, but the reality is a lot of it is based on a conjecture and a guess and an observation. Could totally be not what you think at all. That's been proven over and over in the history of science and in scientific study, that we thought this, but now we found out this. My point with all that is everybody has faith. And these facts are important, and we must say them, but we also must realize that this is really a matter of faith. And we don't want to get pulled into their game and say, we got science versus religion. No. Science versus Christ.
It's
science
faith versus faith.
Because the reality is, you know, my perspective, the way that I believe, Christ is scientific. Christ is science. Why do I say that? Well, Christ in the scriptures is created, is given the role of being there at creation.
Yeah.
So he claims it. Starting it all. And so, you know, for the believer, they fold together perfectly. What really is a tripping point is when the scoffer or the skeptic, or even sometimes a believer, I'm not going to say, you know, every moment I have that I'm not confused and don't have some doubts, but the thing is that those who are skeptics are saying it's one or the other. We're saying it's the same thing. They're saying we don't have faith. We only what only that we can know. That's all we trust. Well, they, you don't really. You're self-deluded. You're fooled. You're not absolutely sure of anything.
Yeah.
As well.
And as we move on, the one thing that, you know, the secularist or the unbeliever will purport, and this thing they struggle with the most, and I can understand it, is the concept of how does a good God allow pain and suffering? And that's usually where people will get caught up, is if there is a God, and he's supposedly good and loving, then why does all this wickedness happen? And it's usually when some sort of crisis of life shows up, and it's like, well, now life just flat out sucks for me, and so now I'm questioning the veracity of the scripture.
And I think also something that Romans teaches us is it's because the natural bent of man is to deny the God who made them.
Yeah.
Because we want our own way, and we know, I mean, we know that God doesn't want us to do X, Y, or Z. You know, God has made it clear in his scripture that we're not supposed to be homosexual. We're supposed to be heterosexual. That's the way God created it. So if I desire something else, what I'm doing is I'm desiring something other than the way that God made it. So I've got two choices. I can live in rebellion with God and still say, God, you exist, and this is wrong, and then I'm just going to take the consequences. Or I can modify and change my view of God. Or choice number three, I can just say, there is no God.
Yeah. Now, Paul addresses in Philippians that they were those who walked away because their God is their belly. It's them. All right, next fact, evidence. The science of oceanography. Psalm 8:8. And the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. The sea is just a huge mass of water. How could it have paths? Man discovered the existence of ocean currents in the 1850s, but the Bible declared the science of oceanography 2,800 years ago. Matthew Mowry, 1806 to 1873, considered the father of oceanography, noticed the expression paths of the sea in Psalm 8. Mowry took God at his word and went looking for these paths, and his vital book on oceanography is still in print today. The Origin of Life.
Bless you.
Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
All right, can I stop you right there? Because this is a good case in point of what I said a little while ago. It doesn't say, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils liquid, breathed into his nostrils, you know, farm animals. You know, it says the breath of life. So that's very consistent of what we know, which is we need air to breathe.
Yeah.
You know, this is supposedly the oldest, you know, I use supposedly in quotes. It is the oldest document in history, but it's right on is as if you could just put it in today's date.
Or the aspect, I mean, and he's not necessarily addressing here, but the formation of the dust of the ground. I mean, you know.
Right. There wasn't dust on tree, you know, hanging suspended in midair. I mean, it was on the ground like dust is.
Well, I'm not even referring to that, but just the fact that man comes from dust, and because we came from dust, when we die and deteriorate, we go back into the dust.
Right. Dust is from particles.
Even the Lion King got that right.
Yeah.
While scientists, Nate gets that reference. All right. While scientists in the 21st century admit that they have lots of theories little science, about the origin of life, the Bible tells us clearly how life began, based on the word of the only one who was there at the beginning. The likelihood of the spontaneous formation of life from inanimate matter is one to a number with 40,000 noughts after it. That's zeros for those who don't know their way of speaking. Is he British or is he Australian?
I think he's Australian.
Yeah. It is big enough to bury Darwin and the whole theory of evolution. There is no primeval soup, neither on this planet nor on any other. And if the beginnings of life were not random, they must therefore have been the product of purposeful intelligence. Sir Fred Hoyle, professor of astronomy at Cambridge University. The origin of sexes, Matthew 19:4. He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Almost all forms of complex life have both male and female. Horses, dogs, humans, fish, moths, monkeys, elephants, birds, etc. The male needs the female to reproduce, and the female needs the male to reproduce. One cannot carry on life without the other. But if evolution were true, which then came first according to the theory? If a male came into being before a female, how did the male of each species reproduce without females? How is it possible that a male and a female each spontaneously came into being, yet they have complex, complementary reproductive systems? If each sex was able to reproduce without the other, why and how would they have developed a reproductive system that requires both sexes in order for the species to survive? I do want to kind of comment here as he was talking about this whole, you know, they're evolving into this. The theory of evolution goes against the second law of thermodynamics. Things cannot tend towards disorder in the law of entropy and simultaneously be becoming more complex.
Right.
It's tending toward disorder, not more order.
And I will guarantee you that the people who believe in evolution, those scientists, they get their oil changed because they know and checked because they know if they just leave their car alone, they're going to be driving down the road one day and it's going to have no oil and they're going to seize up that engine. Why? Because they understand scientific things. You know, that oil just over time gets used up, breaks down, gone.
Yep. Disappears.
That just comes back to what y'all said earlier that, you know, they believe a lie. When it comes to anything,
the God of this world has blinded their eyes.
When it comes to the spiritual nature of anything, they're going to believe a lie and not see the truth for what it is.
Countless stars. Jeremiah 33:22, written 2,500 years ago. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured. The Bible asserts there are countless stars described here as the host of heaven. When this statement was recorded, no one knew how vast the stars were, as fewer than 1,100 were observable. That's as many as Ptolemy was able to catalog in the Almagest. Now we know that there are countless billions of stars, an estimated 1,025 stars in the observable universe, and that they cannot be numbered. Blood is the source of life. Leviticus 17:11, written 3,500 years ago, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." The scriptures declare that blood is the source of life. Up until 200 years ago, sick people were bled, and many died because of the practice. We now know that blood is the source of life. It carries water and nourishment to every cell, removes the waste material from cells, and maintains the body's temperature. This vital element also carries oxygen from the lungs throughout the body. If you lose your blood, you will lose your life. Blood clotting. Genesis 17:12. "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your generations." Why was circumcision to be carried out on the eighth day? Medical science has only recently discovered that blood clotting in a newborn reaches its peak on that day. That's when the coagulating factors in the blood are at optimum levels. Vitamin K doesn't reach sufficient quantity until after day seven. And day eight is when prothrombin is the highest, reaching 110% of the normal level. Which, in case you guys didn't know, now they just give injections for vitamin K within day one, day two, so that they can perform the circumcision sooner.
which tends to be the, well, I was going to say, with so many of these things, you know, the scripture teaches of it and tells of it, and yet man has found a way to circumvent it and change it. You know, did God create male and female? Yes. But man has figured out, okay, I can make a male a female and make a female a male, and, you know, we can, you know, circumcise earlier if we do this, and we can, you know.
Well, it is convenient. I will say that. You get it done, and then the baby can heal, and you go home from the hospital.
But, right, but I mean, you know, back in the day, you went home, and then you just went back to the doctor's mm-hmm. office and had it done and went back home. I understand what you're saying. Yes. But again, it just goes to show how the sin of man will allow them to figure out ways of circumventing
absolutely.
God yep. and the truth of God.
And then it never goes well because there's always side effects. I mean, it's like, you know, dealing with an older person who has lots of medicine. It was just apparent to me that this one interacts with this, and if you're taking this and you have this mm-hmm. and you got problems here and you're fixing
the list
one,
of side effects on medications
it's just
so
like
long.
You spend all your day in the doctor just trying to get this balance of this mm-hmm. thing going right, because I think we've just taken these natural processes, try to circumvent them here, but it just pushes something out over here and it makes a problem. It's pretty interesting.
Well, and then, you know, at the same time, we also have to kind of I'll use the phrase tip our hat to the fact that God created mankind so unique that even with the sin nature and some of the circumventing that, you know, that we're discussing, that they are able to figure it out.
Right.
Mankind is the only creation that is figuring out about how circumcision can happen on a different day because they isolated what element it was that caused blood clotting.
Well, that goes back to the fact that, you know, it says that he made them in his image, male and female. And I think one of the parts of that is, you know, God is a creator, and God is yeah. is the ultimate, you know, reasoning being. I mean, he's self-existent, self-aware, and all of those things that, you know, science has scoffed at. And the fact of the matter is, they're living proof that, mm-hmm. you know, their desire to figure it out is living proof that they are stamped with the image of God.
Laws of hygiene. Leviticus 15:13, written 3,500 years ago. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water. Then he shall be clean. The Bible states that when dealing with disease, hands should be washed under running water. Until the 1800s, doctors washed their hands in a basin of still water, leaving invisible germs and resulting in countless deaths. We now know that washing hands under running water, The Encyclopedia Britannica documents that in 1845, Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis, in Vienna, was horrified at the terrible death rate of women who gave birth in hospitals. As many as 30% died after giving birth. Semmelweis noted that the doctors would examine patients who died, then go straight to the next ward and examine expectant mothers. This was their normal practice. Because the presence of microscopic diseases was unknown, Semmelweis insisted that doctors wash their hands before examinations, and the death rate immediately dropped to 2%. Laws of quarantine. Leviticus 13:46, written 3,500 years ago. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Long before medical science discovered the importance of quarantining persons with infectious diseases, the Bible instructed it. In 1490 BC, the scriptures tell what to do if someone has a skin condition like leprosy. Laws of quarantine were not instigated by modern man until the 17th century. During the devastating Black Death of the 14th century, patients who were sick or dead were kept in the same room as the rest of the family. People often wondered why the disease was affecting so many people at one time. They attributed these epidemics to bad air or evil spirits. However, careful attention to the medical commands of God, as revealed in Leviticus, would have saved untold millions of lives. Arturo Castiglione, wrote of the overwhelming importance of this biblical medical law. The laws against leprosy in Leviticus 13 may be regarded as the first model of sanitary legislation.
All right. So do you think we're only about halfway through all of this, so should we skip down to what does all this mean?
I really wanted to read the next one.
The disappearing dinosaur?
Yeah.
Oh, man.
All right. Job 40, 15 to 24, 3,500 years ago. Now look at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He hippo. Moves... Huh? You said a hippo? No. Okay.
Because his tail is like a cedar.
Yeah, that's a hippo. He moves his tail like
crocodile,
a cedar.
Sorry.
The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs are like bars of iron. He is the first in the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, because that's a crocodile. And the beasts are of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth. Though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. Why did the dinosaur disappear? This is something that modern science is mystified by, but the Bible has the answer. This was the largest of all creatures God made. It was plant-eating, herbivore. It had tremendous strength in his hips and belly. Its tail was like a large tree. Its bones were as strong as bronze and iron. Its habitat was among the trees. It could stand unmoved in the midst of a raging river. It was impervious to snares. Then the scripture says, only he who made him can bring near his sword. This massive creature could not be threatened by man, but only by its creator. Perhaps God caused this, the largest creature he had made, to become extinct. So the Bible also is accurate on 100% of prophecies, to include the birth of a nation, the rise and fall of national leaders. So the birth of the nation, speaking of Israel. The rise and fall of national leaders, such as Greece and Rome. The coming of the Messiah, foretold in Daniel, fulfilled in the New Testament. Also, the astounding mathematical odds, such as Christ being born in Bethlehem to a virgin, fulfilling certain prophecies. What does all this mean? So here's the incredible implication. If God did write the Bible through the pens of men, then it's a terrible warning of hell and incredible promise of heaven are therefore true and need to be heeded. How then can a person find everlasting life? Most think that it's by living a good life. That seems right, but according to the Bible, it's wrong. Our mistake is that we think God's standards are the same as ours. Let's have a look at the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, to see if we have kept his standards. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? If you said yes to those two questions, you cannot enter heaven because you are a lying thief. You hate someone. You are a murderer in God's sight, 1 John 3:15. Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart, Matthew 5:27 and 28. Have you ever done that? Have you ever jealously desired anything that belonged to someone else? And if you have, then you have broken the 10th commandment. Have you loved God above all else? Have you made a god to suit yourself? Have you ever used his holy name as a cuss word? Have you kept the Sabbath holy? Have you always honored your parents? Listen to your conscience. Remember all those secret sins you thought no one knew about? God has seen them, and he will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. We are guilty criminals who have broken the moral law, and to offer God anything in the area of good works is an attempt to bribe the judge of the universe. The only thing that can save us from his wrath is his mercy, and that cannot be earned. It doesn't matter if you don't believe in God or in Judgment Day, you will still have to face him. But because God is rich in mercy, he sent his son Jesus of Nazareth to suffer and die on the cross, taking punishment for sinners. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Bible tells us that God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Jesus suffered and died and then rose from the dead. If we repent and trust in the Savior alone, God will forgive us and grant us eternal life. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. How could we earn his mercy by doing anything? It is a fatal mistake to believe that God can be bribed. So allow me to share an illustration to offer further insight. An African chief got wind of a mutiny being planned in his tribe. In an effort to squash the revolt, he called the tribe together and said that anyone caught in rebellion would be given 100 lashes, without mercy. To the chief's dismay, he soon found out that the one behind the revolt was his own brother, trying to overthrow him to become head of the tribe. Everyone thought the chief would break his word, but being a just man, he had his brother tied to a tree. Then he had himself tied next to him. And then he took those 100 lashes across his own bare flesh in his brother's place. In doing so, he not only kept his word, justice was done, but he also demonstrated his great love and forgiveness towards his brother. That's what God did for sinners 2,000 years ago. He became a man in Jesus Christ and died on the cross to pay the death penalty for guilty criminals. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Sinners broke the law. Jesus paid their fine. It's that simple. Please come to your senses and obey the gospel. There is no second chance. And I think we can go ahead and stop reading the article there. So what are your final thoughts, guys, as we are wrapping up the conversation? Good. Is scientific fact enough to convince someone to believe?
It's still going to come down to faith. I mean, they have to choose to believe in it or reject it. You know, because, again, they're going to make excuses, and that's what we've always heard. You know, the excuse of, you know, well, parts of Scripture are true and parts aren't, or it contains some truth but not all truth. Sure, you know, they got some of it right, but, you know, not all of it. Or, you know, some of these things that you've read, sure, the earth is round and this and that, but, you know, nobody could be swallowed by a big fish and live to tell about it. And there's no way that, you know, somebody that had never built a big boat could do that, and, you know, there's, you know, the animals would never just happen to come. And again, it's just all that, the lack of faith in God. You know, I was talking to somebody earlier this week, you know, they were asking me, was I a young earth or old earth, you know, believer, and this and that. And you know, the bottom line is, you know, there's nothing to say that God could, because they were bringing up the carbon dating that you were, Jonathan, brought up. You know, and the whole point is that I made was, you know, God is big enough that when he created things, he could have created some things to appear to be older than others. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not like everything.
Well, he had to do it with Adam and Eve.
Well, and there had to be some light on the way from those stars.
Yeah.
Right. So, I mean, you know, it's not like it's one or the other. You know, God is great enough and big enough. If he chose to, you know, dig a cavern out for the Grand Canyon, if you ever go there, you know, it's all, this happened over millions and millions of years, and it used to be this little stream, and it's just washed rock away, and on. Okay, well, okay, who saw that? Nobody.
Right.
You know, who's to say that God didn't cause it to happen and develop the different strata? And, you know, because again, we all go back to the scientific, well, this is how it was in over here, so everything has to be like that. Well, okay, if that's what you want to believe, but on the flip side, it doesn't have to be that way, because if we believe in a God who, as Jonathan said, is the creator of the universe, he could have chosen to create however he wants, and as the creator, he can change anything within his creation that he so desires. Mm-hmm. You know, because he is the master engineer. You kept going back to the car engines and all of that. Well, you know, the guy that engineered the engine and figured out how it works, I'm sure he would know how to tweak it maybe to get a little more or a little less, or the best, you know, okay, he develops it for best fuel economy. But he knows in the back of his mind, if I did this, it sure would be a lot faster. And it would get less fuel economy, but it would be a more performance engine. All right, well, the common guy doesn't know that. But because he's the engineer and the creator, so to speak, of that engine, well, he knows that. And, you know, maybe, you know, if he buys that engine, he tweaks it himself to do that. You know, and again, right. I mean, so your point well taken, we accept that in the realm of inanimate objects. And, you know, everybody's always trying to figure out how can I improve my power or economy, fuel economy or whatever. And I'm sure, Brian, you know, they have little different computer chips for a lot of vehicles that somebody has gone in after the fact and figured out how they can tweak the timing and the spark and all of that to change what the original engineer had developed.
Yeah, and
but God can do the same. But if you don't believe in God as your foundation of all, then you reject that. And the rest of it's kind of left to chance, and you have, you know, your faith has to be in something different.
And this Marty Sampson, the worship leader from Hillsong, that says his faith is on shaky ground, partially because of this scientific issue. I know this podcast isn't going to push him over the edge and push him back, because God does that. But the one thing I do want to point out is the rate at which, like, evolutionists, scientists, almost to a person, you know, because scientists who fall in line with, you know, the evolutionary model and the you know, the normal way of thinking, number in the thousands. Those who don't are very few. So the prevailing thinking of the scientific community is all on board with this idea, you know, and most of it is actually opposed to anything faith-based or God-based or God-created. So we know that creation scientists are relatively small in speaking in the number of scientists worldwide. But to me, the way in which your typical scientist suspends all scientific rudimentary ways of thinking in this issue is just alarming. Let me show you an example. If you had a guy, let's keep it with cars. Say you took your car to a mechanic, and the mechanic you try to start the car, made a sound. He says, "I can tell you exactly what that is. You need a new starter." Okay. And about 6 months later, you go down there. I feel a vibration. He drives it. He says, "I'm gonna tell you exactly what it is. You got a problem with your ball joint," and it was exactly that fixed the problem. If he did that 8, 9, 10 times, just perfectly pinpointing the problem. When he said the next time, the 11th time, mm-hmm. "I think it's this," you're going to say, "I'm just going to trust that guy because every time he's been right." And that's what we have here in the scripture with all of these scientific things. And yet, like your example with the carbon dating and other stuff, we want to say, well, scientific model says has to be repeatable, observable, boom, boom, boom. And that's exactly what we have here, but we can't believe that because it says God created it. Yeah. Well, I mean, it's just like, you know, when I get out my car manual, I don't go, "Well, I really trust the section on steering, but I'm not sure about this section over here on the AC. Oh. You know, we just say, the whole book is right.
Well, it's because Chilton wrote it.
Right. I use Haynes.
Okay, sorry.
Yeah.
No, because...
Do they even make children anymore? I don't
know. They make all right, Andy, what do you think? You've been real talkative today.
I don't know. I think, like, your Zacharias and Lee Strobel, your guys that deal with apologetics are making a difference, and I think they're either building Christians, their faith, by giving support from scripture or even using science to further support the Christian faith. But I kind of view it and think that it should always stay secondary, because, like, I think of the passage where we preach Christ crucified,
right,
or the fact that he makes or uses the weak or the foolish to confound the wise. And so I really, it is a work of the Lord, but I do see value in apologetics.
Yeah.
And I think you can be too far on one side of the spectrum. Like, I've heard some guys who are really theological just totally dismiss the work of an apologist.
Apologist?
Yes. And then I've also seen the other side of that, where they don't give any...
They think that they can just convince everyone and through these arguments, and boom, you're going to believe in God.
And that gives them the audacity to say such things as, I've never met anyone I can't lead to Christ.
Right. Which I think is dangerous as well. Because again, Paul says, preach Christ crucified, but he also was going through the city and found something to use to initiate what he was going to talk to him about.
And I was just reading in Philippians this morning, preparing for a sermon for next week. But the idea that even Paul had some men that he lost. Yeah. I mean, if the writer of 13 books of our New Testament had people abandoning him, who are we to think that we won't lose any?
Let's up the ante. Even Christ said, I didn't lose anybody except for the one. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, the only two things that we need to recall when we're looking at these things as we close is the reason science wants to abandon God is because they want to abandon accountability.
Yeah.
If there is no God, then I can do whatever it is I want and not feel bad about it. And because I'm the most important thing, I don't want to feel bad about whatever it is I'm doing, so I need no level of accountability higher than me.
And oh, by the way, apologetic note, Romans tells us that's exactly the way man is going to think.
Yeah. And then the only other thing is, when you are struggling with some of this stuff, I mean, it's not wrong to question your beliefs. I mean, we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But the other aspect that people struggle with is the pain and suffering in the world. And it's the question should never be, why do bad things happen to good people? We need to remind ourselves, according to the Bible, we need to be asking, why do good things happen to bad people?
Yep.
Alrighty, thank you for listening. If you have a thought or comment, you can add it right below the link here. Let us know what your thoughts are. Thank you for listening. Have a great day.